Well, in the 19th century, the preacher Fred Meyer began serving in ministry at what must have seemed like a really unfortunate time. Down the road from his church was the great Metropolitan Tabernacle in London, which was the church of Charles Spurgeon, one of the most famous and popular preachers of all time. Every Sunday, Meyer would stand on the steps of his church watching the carriages go past, passing him by on the way to go hear from Spurgeon. And something very similar actually happened later on in his life as well, with another popular preacher, Campbell Morgan. And Meyer, he speaks of how he returned home one day, full of envy, envious of these popular preachers. And we'll return to Meyer's story a bit later. But his experience and our passage, it confronts us with the struggle that we all have with envy. Our natural tendency is to evaluate how content we are by comparing ourselves with others. And this is especially the case in our modern world. You know, with every social media feed, every TV show or ad, it all constantly invites comparison. You know, look at their gadgets, look at their achievements, their holidays, their dream homes. Don't you want that as well? And what does this do to our hearts? It fills us with envy. You know, why do they get to have such nice things? Why do they get such a stable career, a peaceful family life? Why do they prosper while I struggle? Envy, it creates conflict. It turns people into rivals. You know, we're bitter when others succeed. We're quick to tear them down. And ultimately, what we see in this passage is that envy dishonors God. What's the 10th commandment? It's do not covet. You could say do not envy. Envy is a big deal to God. And so I wonder, who or what tends to make you envious? And how can you have that envy replaced with a godly contentment? Well, we find the answer in our passage about John the Baptist in John chapter 3. For a while before this point, John has been drawing massive crowds of people. All kinds of people have been coming from all over the region, teaching and baptizing. But in verses 22 and 23 of our passage, we read that Jesus has also begun baptizing people in another nearby region. And how do John's disciples react? Well, they come to John and say, you remember that guy Jesus? He's taking all of your business. Everyone's going over to him. In verse 26, the one you testified about, look, he's baptizing and everyone is going to him. Jesus' crowds are getting bigger. John's crowds are getting smaller. And the envy of his disciples comes out so clearly in the way they exaggerate. You know, everyone is going to him. You might imagine John feeling the same way. You know, a bit like Fred Meyer watching all the carriages go past on the way to Spurgeon or Morgan. But what is remarkable about John's response is that there is no envy at all. He shows us how to counter envy with trust, with joy, and with humility. So firstly, counter envy with trust. Envy says, I need what others have. Contentment says, I trust that what I have is up to God. And this is what John means in verse 27, when he says, a person can receive only what is given them from heaven. As John sees all of the crowds leaving, he trusts that this is the calling that God has given specifically to him. What was John's calling? In verse 28, you yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Messiah, but am sent ahead of him. He was called to prepare the way for Jesus, for the Messiah. And that wasn't an easy or comfortable life. And he spent a whole lot of time out in the wilderness, eating locusts, we're told. And we see in verse 24 that his ministry eventually gets him put in prison. It's not easy or comfortable. It's not a life of prestige or worldly success, much the opposite. His calling is about pointing people away from himself to Jesus. It was a humble and difficult life. A life that might have led John to envy those with easier or more glamorous lives. But John, he knows that this is the calling God gave specifically to him. In God's perfect goodness and wisdom, this is what he chose. And so John receives his calling not with envy, but with trust. We can receive only what is given to us by God. And knowing this is so helpful for dealing with envy, precisely because of who God is. A God who is totally sovereign and perfectly good. He is a sovereign God who holds all things in his hands, who knows the end from the beginning, and he's a perfect father who works all things for the good of his children. In Romans chapter 8, 28, which really is one of the most precious passages in the Bible, we read, "We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son." What we're told here is that God has arranged all things for the ultimate good of his children, that they would become like Jesus and ultimately receive eternal life with him. All things ordered for that purpose. And so when God withholds from us something that he gives to another person, what does it mean? It means that thing isn't good for us, at least not yet. I mean, imagine a mum with two young kids. One kid asks for ice cream and mum says yes. Another kid asks for a taste of mum's wine and mum says no. You know, the kids only see what they want and what they're not getting. But mum knows what's best. You know, we may not always be able to see why it's good that God gave one thing to us and something else to others. But we should not think that we know better than God. If I find myself thinking, "God, I should have what that person has," what I'm really saying is, "God, I know better than you." You see, to envy is to distrust the goodness and wisdom of God. That's why it's in the Ten Commandments. So instead, when envy begins to take hold, God wants you to trust. Your role in life, your location, your circumstances, whatever it is that you have, that is what God has sovereignly chosen for you to have at this moment in time. It's not a mistake. It's not God being arbitrary or unjust. It is God in his perfect goodness and wisdom giving you what he knows is best, giving you a unique place and role within his purposes. And trusting that is a powerful antidote to envy and discontentment. So firstly, counter envy with trust. And secondly, counter envy with joy. In our passages, as more and more people are ditching John the Baptist to go and see Jesus, what is a source of envy for John's disciples is for John a source of joy. Because for John, his joy in life wasn't tied to him being the center of attention. It wasn't tied to his own circumstances. He didn't want to be the center of attention. What did John want? what gave him joy? He wanted Jesus to be at the center of attention. He wanted to serve Jesus. And John explains this by saying that he's kind of like the best man at a friend's wedding. In the ancient world, a groom, kind of like today, would appoint a friend to help organize the ceremony and the wedding feast. And like with a best man today, his goal was not to be the center of attention. In fact, if he was, it would ruin the whole wedding. The whole point is that the groom and his bride are at the center. The joy of a best man is to serve the groom, to see the groom celebrated, to hear his voice. And so John says in verse 29, the bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, and it is now complete. You know when a wedding ceremony is approaching the big moment, and there's that excited anticipation in the room, you know, that the two people that you love are making their vows to one another, the room's buzzing, and when the couple are finally told, you know, I declare you husband and wife, the room, it bursts into applause and celebration, big smiles. You know, in that moment, the guests who truly love the married couple are not missing out. They're not losing out to something better. No, they are being filled up with joy. The joy of seeing those they love celebrated. And it's just like that here with John the Baptist. Instead of envying that Jesus is the center of attention, he delights in it. You see, envy is always paired with discontentment. Envy always says, I'm missing out. I need what someone else has in order to be content. But what does a friend of Jesus say? So long as he is exalted, my joy is complete. So long as I am able to serve him with what I have, I'm content. I mean, what is the greatest reward of serving Jesus? It is simply the joy of serving Jesus. I mean, what a privilege to be able to serve the King of the universe, to know him and see people celebrate him. What a joy. And of course, you don't need very much to be able to serve Jesus. You don't need a whole lot of stuff. You don't need what someone else has. What do you need? You need only what God has already given you. Your unique set of gifts and circumstances that he has appointed to you. God has given you all of that so that you might joyfully use them in the service of Jesus. So counter envy with trust, with joy. And thirdly, counter envy with humility. By taking your eyes off of yourself and focusing instead on the incomparable worthiness of Jesus. And that's just what we see here in the rest of our passage. One commentator, he writes that John's words in verse 30 are some of the greatest words ever to fall from the lips of mortal man. So what is it that John says? He, that's Jesus, he must become greater. I must become less. And this completely turns envy on its head. You see, the natural envious heart is self-obsessed. I must become greater. I deserve the respect, the success, the wealth that others have. But a person who is born again by the Spirit of God will increasingly be marked by humility. Only Jesus deserves to receive all things. Not me. When we envy, we get that the wrong way around. And this is why John says, I must become less. Not just I should, but I must become less. Jesus must become greater, because he alone is truly worthy of becoming greater. And this is what John goes on to explain in verses 31 to 36. And this time it's not John the Baptist. From verses 31, it's John the author of the gospel. There are too many Johns. But this is John the author giving us at least four reasons why Jesus is worthy to receive all things. So firstly, in verse 31, Jesus is above all. He comes from heaven, not merely from earth. And so there is no one on earth who can rival his authority. Secondly, in verse 34, Jesus speaks the very words of God. As we are told, Jesus has the Spirit of God without limit, which means he is totally equal with God. And so when Jesus speaks, he doesn't just offer human opinions. His voice is the very voice of God himself. Thirdly, in verse 35, Jesus holds everything in his hands. The Father has entrusted all things to his beloved Son, all authority, all judgment, all of history belongs to him. And fourthly, in verse 36, Jesus alone is the difference between heaven and hell. You see, the one who is above all, who speaks God's words, who holds everything in his hands, also humbled himself. He became less, far, far less, taking on flesh, living as a servant, being hated and mocked, and ultimately laying down his life on a criminal's cross, enduring the wrath of God for our sin, our envy and selfishness. He took it upon himself so that you, if you believe in him, will not be condemned, but will have eternal life. Friends, do you see why Jesus alone is truly worthy of all things? Why he must become greater and we must become less? When we envy, we get it the wrong way around. We compete for the glory that is rightfully his. But when we see who Jesus really is, envy just begins to look ridiculous. And so we need a big vision of Jesus. We need to take our eyes off of ourselves and fix them on him and his worthiness. And as we do, the self-obsessiveness of envy will begin to lose its grip on our hearts. So envy says, I need what others have. I need to be the center of attention. I deserve more. But godly contentment says, I trust that what I have is up to God. I rejoice in Jesus being the center of attention, and only he is worthy. I counter envy today with trust, with joy, and with humility. And to illustrate what this looks like as we close, I want to return to the story I began with about Fred Meyer. As large crowds were leaving him to go and hear from Campbell Morgan, he returned home one day filled with envy. But in that moment, instead of indulging his envy and letting it take over, what did he do? He began to pray for Campbell Morgan. He began to pray every day that God would give Campbell Morgan success in his ministry. And what he found is it's very hard to remain envious of someone that you're praying for. And of course, we should do the same. After he began praying for Morgan, Maya was heard saying to people, "Have you heard Campbell Morgan? Have you heard what he said? Did you hear that message? Man, God is upon him." He started celebrating Morgan's ministry, and in response to Maya's prayers, Morgan's church was filled up with so many people that the overflow from Morgan's church ended up coming to Maya's church, and his church filled up as well. So what changed for Fred Maya? Well, he began trusting that Morgan's gifts and successes were given to him by God. He began rejoicing that through Morgan, Jesus was being exalted. He was the center of attention. And he humbly took his eyes off himself and he turned to the Lord in prayer. And as he did, envy was replaced with a God-honoring contentment. It freed him up to see Morgan not as a bitter rival, but as a beloved brother, each of them joyfully serving the Lord with what God had given them. He must become greater. I must become less. Our friends, in the face of a world that so often tempts us to envy, would you pray with me that we would be willing to become less so that Jesus would become greater? Let's pray. Our good and gracious God, we ask that you would help us as this world tempts us to envy what others have, as it tempts us to doubt your goodness and generosity, that you would fill us with a godly contentment. Help us, Lord, to trust that all things in this world that any person receives are from you, according to your good and perfect wisdom. May we, Lord, rejoice not in our own success and being the center of attention. May we rejoice first and foremost in Jesus being exalted. And may we humble ourselves before him so that we might become less and he might become greater. Please make us willing, Lord, to become less for the greatness of our Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.